Well, good night. How is everybody? Ooh, that didn't sound real encouraging. Let's try that again. Just going to come back down here with you, Mrs. Fly. Well, good night. How is everybody? Hey, that's better. We just sang It Is Well With My Soul, and everybody in here is like, It Is Well With My Soul. I had the privilege of sitting by Ken through that song, and he was singing with his whole heart, and that was a blessing to me. Thank you, Ken. You know, when we sing, we're not singing to each other, we're singing to God, and we get to bless each other in that. You know, when we sing songs like It Is Well With My Soul, wow, sing that from your heart. That's huge. Just a quick reminder. You might have seen these at the back. We talked about them last Sunday. If you haven't got one, the men have got one up the back there. This is our prayer focus for this month. We've got five missionaries on there that we've chosen for this month, and we've got some prayer points for them there. Can I ask you, pray for these missionaries every day? I set an alarm. It goes off at 8 o'clock or 8:30 every morning, and I spend 15, 20 minutes, half an hour just praying for these missionaries every day. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Let's support our missionaries. Let's get behind our missionaries. Let's make sure that we're upholding them in prayer. So if you haven't got one, go ahead and put your hand up. These guys will come around real quickly. There's a couple there. They'll come around real quickly and they'll give you one. And while they're doing that, go ahead and turn to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Why don't we stand together and we're going to read the first 11 verses there together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, go ahead and grab a seat. I wonder tonight, are you sold out for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Or is Jesus a side topic? Is your salvation a side topic? Are we sold out for Jesus? When we last looked at Philippians a couple of weeks back, we saw that Paul had moved from his greetings, his testimony to these believers, his testimony to the work of God in his life, to as he watches the gospel being spread. He moved from that to a challenge, to a charge for these believers, here in Philippi. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear in me." Paul's challenge, as we pulled that apart last week, was this call to arms. Was that they would live differently. They would live as though they were soldiers, always prepared. Their weapons were prepared. Their armor was on. And as others looked on, there would be something different. There would be a single-mindedness. He further challenged them that they were gifted with salvation, but they were also gifted with suffering for the same cause as Christ. They were in the same conflict as Jesus. And we learned as we studied through that passage that when we as believers arm ourselves for the cause of Christ, when we are in single-mindedness, there's three things that happen. First, we don't walk in sin. When we arm ourselves with that single-mindedness, that single focus on Jesus, we don't walk in sin. The second thing we saw is that we're not terrified by our adversaries. The third thing we saw is that our lives point to the gospel. Our lives point to Jesus. Well, tonight we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to keep moving through this. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll come into chapter 2. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, again, we come before you. And Father, how wonderful you are. Father, how good you are to us. How gracious, how merciful you are to us. Father, I don't deserve to be here tonight. I don't deserve to bathe in your grace and your mercy and your love, but Father, you give that to us freely. Father, tonight I need you. I need you to use me. I need you to give me a clear mind and a clear voice, Father. Pray that you would put this man aside and that the Holy Spirit would work tonight. Father, work in our hearts and our lives. Father, help us to be sold out for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a look at chapter 2. Let's start off there with verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on things of others. If there be any consolation, any encouragement in Christ. So why would there need to be encouragement? Why does Paul start this here with, if there be any consolation, any encouragement in Christ? Well, think back to where it's just been. We look at chapter 1, we see that these believers, that us as believers, they're called into a cause, they're called into a conflict, we're called to suffer together for the cause of Christ. And in that suffering, we need encouragement. If there's going to be a greater encouragement than Jesus, I don't know what it is. But he says, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and then within that struggle, that suffering, we also need a comfort of love, a comfort that comes with closeness, a comfort that comes from being in the same conflict as Jesus. The love of Christ is our comfort. We should be in the same conflict one with another, and there's comfort that comes from a closeness of being alongside someone that's fighting, that's suffering, that's struggling in the same cause as you. There's a comfort in that. But the greatest comfort that we have in that is knowing that this is the cause of Christ. And we're on the same page. We're doing the same thing as he is. We're in the same battle. That should be a comfort to us. Our love for Christ and our love for one another should comfort us in hardship. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that's a joint participation with one another, but the Holy Spirit is working in that. There's a close fellowship because the Holy Spirit works in me. And as he's working in me and he's working in you, that brings us together. He aligns our hearts, he aligns our desires, not one another only, but with God also. If any bowels and mercies, and we don't say that often anymore. Ken, I know you probably still use that, but we don't. The rest of us don't really say that. But it means a deep-seated passion. If there's a deep-seated passion for the lost, for the gospel, do we have that? There's four things there that happen as we live for Jesus, as we're sold out for Jesus, as we strive together for Christ, for the cause of the gospel. There's four things there. There's encouragement, there's comfort, there's fellowship that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And there's a deep-seated passion that continues to grow as we align our hearts with God. And as we collectively all align our hearts with God, there's a deep-seated passion that continues to grow. Paul says, if that's there, and it should be, we should be passionate about the Word of God. We should be passionate about talking to others about the Word of God. That's why I love James. We're standing out there talking a little while ago, and he was just talking about how passionate he is about the Word of God. We should all be passionate about the Word of God and want to take it and talk to other people about it. Paul says, if that's there, and it should be, if we're walking with God, there'll be fellowship both vertically and horizontally. There's going to be that passion for the gospel if we're in alignment with God and we're in alignment with one another. But Paul knows also that when you get a whole bunch of passionate people in one room, even people of God, people that are passionate about the Word of God, sometimes something else creeps in. And he knows that. Sometimes what often gets in the way is self. Sometimes our greatest hindrance in the gospel is me. Our greatest hindrance in the gospel is us. Our greatest hindrance in the gospel is self. Satan knows that. He knows he can't take your salvation. He knows that your salvation is locked in God's grip. He knows that. He can't take my salvation from me, but what can he do? What does he do? The same thing he did to Eve all the way back in the garden. He gets us to start thinking about ourselves. He gets me to start thinking about me. And once I start thinking about myself, I start questioning God. And once we start doing that, that's a slippery slope. We all know that when you get a bunch of passionate people in a room together, opinions are strong. Personalities can be strong. Instead of encouragement, instead of fellowship, instead of comfort when things are difficult, passionate people often become judgmental. We often become discouraged. They step away from fellowship because it feels like nobody else understands the passion that I have here, so I'm just going to step away from people because I don't want to be tainted by that. No one else does it right. If this is going to get done, it's got to get done my way. I'm going to have to do this myself. Instead of being a whole bunch of passionate believers working together for the cause of Christ, we become self-centered, we become self-fulfilling, we become little microcosms. And while God in His grace and His mercy still uses us and still takes glory from that, we could be so much more effective for the cause of Christ. We just put ourselves aside. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the context here, we often hear this verse pulled out of context. And it's great application for us as Christians in so many layers, right? But he's talking about the context of the gospel being spoken of. In chapter 1, the focus is on single-mindedness. Everything that I do is gospel-focused. I'm alive, and that's so that I can do the work of Christ. If I suffer, that's for the cause of Christ. The way that I live draws people to Christ. What people hear about me, they hear about Christ. What I talk about draws people to Christ. I'm single-minded in my approach to life. I just want people to see Jesus through me. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, Paul expands on that from single-mindedness to be used effectively for God. We can't just be single-minded. We also have to be surrendering to God. There has to be a surrendered mindedness. Look at verses 2 through 4 again. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we're not careful, we read those and we get the idea that he's just using a list of things there. But each of those carries different meanings and different importance. Like-mindedness carries with it the idea of harmony and a cherishing of the same things. When we listen to the choir sing beautifully tonight, and they sang in harmony, there was a like-mindedness there. When we look at the word same love, that word love there is agape. It's a sacrificial love. We have a serving nature towards something. One accord, hearts that were interwoven in agreement. One mind to be wise together. The first speaks of a joint love between us. The second of a sacrificial serving love between us. The third of hearts interwoven for the same cause, and the fourth, a wisdom that we share in the same cause for Christ. What's the cause? The gospel. We saw that throughout chapter 1. So how does that work? How does this play out in our lives? Verse 3 and 4, and nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. We've read that a couple times tonight. There has to be a single-mindedness for the gospel. We have to have a surrendered mindset, meaning that my heart and my mind are surrendered to God. There isn't strife or contention, because when you're surrendered to God and I'm surrendered to God, we have a singular goal. We have a singular focus. See, God's a God of order, and he doesn't put in your mind something that's contrary to what he puts in my mind so that there's conflict between us. There has to be a single-mindedness. I'm not worried about how the gospel gets out. I just want to get it out. I'm not looking to promote myself. There's no glory in this for me. The only one that deserves any glory is God. In fact, because I love God, because my focus is on getting the gospel out, because I want people to see Jesus, look at this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word esteem carries with it something that we don't necessarily think of often. It carries with it a picture of deeming someone else as having authority over you. Now, we don't like to give people authority. As Aussies, we're really, really bad at that. it's not just that you're better than me. I'm not just treating you as better than me, but that you have authority over me. And that's hard. But that's gospel. That's Bible. Treat each other like you would treat someone in authority. Treat each other like someone that you give respect to. Treat each other like you revere someone. Not just, he's better than me, I'm lifting him above me. No, no, treat him differently. So we're to be surrendered to Jesus, but we're also to be surrendered to each other. And there's a deliberate humility in how we treat each other. Not just you're better, but I'm going to treat you as an authority in my life. If we as people passionate about the gospel are going to be like-minded, if we're going to have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind, we have to have minds that are surrendered to God. But we also have to view each other differently. Let's keep moving. Verse 5, to add weight to what he just said, to squash any arguments, Paul says, hey, look at Jesus. If you're struggling to see it in yourselves, look at Jesus. If you're struggling to see it in me, look at Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We talked about that this morning. Pastor Hernan laid that out this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind of Jesus? How did Jesus think? What was Jesus passionate about? Jesus had a single-minded desire that men might be saved, that men might be restored to a right position before God, that the men might be brought back into fellowship with God. That was Jesus' whole purpose. To glorify God through providing an avenue that men might be returned to fellowship with God. That was his whole purpose. And in that, he, Jesus, had a surrendered mindset. Look at verse 6 again. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Just let that sink in for a minute. Equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus humbled himself. He laid aside equality with God to be equal with man. And then he humbled himself yet further. Well, he could have taken the position as a king with authority, with status, with wealth. He took on the form of a servant. Perhaps this is where some of us have an argument with God. Perhaps we'd say, God, you just haven't given me the right position to be able to preach the gospel. God, if you would elevate me, I could be more effective. God, if you'd give me a bigger platform to speak from, I could tell more people. God, if you give me more money, God, if you give me more authority, God, it's you who's limiting me, not me. But look at the example of Jesus, no reputation, humble, a servant, willing to die for our sake. Jesus was fully surrendered to God's desire for his life. He was like-minded with God. He was of the same love as God. He was of one accord with God. He was of one mind with God. And look at what he says. Have a look at Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The only time in Scripture where Jesus describes his own character. I am meek and lowly. This is a picture of humility, of surrender, of approachability. Here he says, come to me. He says, my yoke is fit for purpose. My yoke is fit for you. In my yoke, you find rest. Often we put on a different yoke. A yoke that's not designed for us, a yoke that's designed by our flesh, a yoke that's designed by the world, a yoke that's heavy, that's burdensome, a yoke that drags us the wrong direction. But when we put on a purpose-made yoke designed by God, there's rest in that. As I surrender to the will of God, that's the place we find rest. Have a look at Matthew 20, 26. Matthew 20, 26, he says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be a minister. He's not talking about being a minister as in a preacher. He's talking about ministering to someone else's needs. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Serve one another. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. The mind of Jesus, the mind that we're meant to take on, humble, surrendered. Serving. And Paul challenges us that we should have the same mindset, the same focus, same mind as Jesus. And now maybe you'd say, well, he was Jesus. Of course he could do that. Paul says, not only should we, but we can. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they be saved. Is that your heart? Is that your heart tonight? I'm willing to surrender everything. I'm willing to lay everything on the altar. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if I lose everything, so that others can hear the gospel. Are you sold out for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Or do you just like the idea of Jesus being your Savior? If Paul was able to live out what he's asking us to do, then we can do it. So how do we do it? 2 points tonight and then we'll close. The first one, forsaking and humbling. Forsaking and humbling. For me to live out God's plan for me to live out God's will for my life, for me to have the mind of Christ, to become more Christ-like, there has to be a forsaking and a humbling in my life. Pastor talked about this last week when we were in Joshua 4. He said, your full potential lies in resting in the power of God. Not my own power, not my own desires, not my own wants, not my own money, not my own career, not my own university degree, but resting in the power of God. You never reach your full potential until you let go. And you allow God to have all of you. Think of Abraham for a moment. God called Abraham. He gave him a promise to make him a great nation. Abraham just wanted a son. And he tried to make God's plan work by doing things his own way, didn't he? He chose to have a son by his servant. And that's not God's plan. God's plan was for Sarah to have a son in her old age, and eventually she did. In God's timing, Isaac was born. But even in that, God wanted Abraham's heart. God asked Abraham to surrender Isaac, the precious promised son, to him. The son that was to fulfill the promises that God had given Abraham. And you know the story, although it didn't make a whole lot of sense to Abraham. Abraham surrenders Isaac in obedience to God. Abraham was willing to forsake his own dreams, his own desires. He was willing to humble himself before God. If we're going to be used of God as God intends, if we're going to reach our full potential, no, let me change that. Not my full potential, because my full potential is limited. I don't want my potential, I want God's power. God knows the limits of this body, of this mind, as it breaks down. You're probably looking at me going, this guy's wearing a hearing aid. It's not a hearing aid, it's a Band-Aid. Because this week they chopped off the top of my ear. Our bodies break down. Our minds break down, except for Ken. Ken's still sharp, right? My mind can't even fathom my full potential just in normal everyday stuff. Let alone the potential that is within this broken body when it's used by the inexhaustible power of God, by the unexplainable power of God. I can't even for a second fathom what that would be like. But to have access to that, we have to surrender. I've got to put me, my desires, my heart on the altar. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly power. God's power to us is through Jesus. Why would we want that? Because you're never going to reach your potential without it. You see, my desire for my life, if not aligned with God's desire for my life, God's perfect desire for my life, will always be hollow. It will always be lifeless. It will always leave me wanting more. But God's power in my life, executing His perfect purpose and plan, that has endless potential. Because it has endless power. That's what I want. Are you sold out for Jesus? There has to be a forsaking, there has to be humility, there has to be surrender. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Here's the second point. Not only do we need to forsake and to be humble, but we need to accept. I need to accept God's purpose for me. There are a lot of believers out there and even in this room who are willing to perhaps forsake and who are willing to perhaps be humble. but not so willing to accept God's purpose, God's plan for their life. Connor and I like watching these shows where there's these somewhat eccentric engineers and builders who will take relatively ordinary things, like a shopping cart or like a Barbie car. You know what I'm talking about? Those pink Barbie cars that it always seemed like everybody else had one, but you never did. If you had one, Rod, right? Pink Barbie car, right? Or maybe it was just a mini Jeep. You had the male version of the pink Barbie car, right? They take these relatively ordinary things and they put these supercharged engines in them and massive suspension and big wheels. It looks ridiculous. Coolest thing on earth. If you ever get one, I will buy it off you, right? But they do this, and the thing is, the Barbie car, it's pretty and it's pink, right? It has the potential to make a little girl happy in the driveway or maybe in the backyard. But when you put a turbocharged engine in it, the potential completely changes, right? But while it's sitting in the driveway with that supercharged engine, all it is a lot of noise, and your neighbors start to hate you. But when you take that supercharged Barbie car out into the desert, you can release the full potential. And that's a pretty poor example, but listen to me. There are some here tonight, and perhaps you have a tender heart. Perhaps you have a willingness to surrender. Maybe you already did. But perhaps fear is holding you back. Or perhaps when it came down to it, God's purpose for your life just wasn't what you expected. Perhaps you've said to God, hey, I'm just going to pump the brakes here a minute, God. I want to have a little bit of fun first. I want to make some money first. I want to have a family first. I want a little bit of reputation first. Surely that would help, God. If I had money, that would help, wouldn't it, God? If I had a reputation, God, that would help, wouldn't it? God doesn't need your reputation. He doesn't need your money. And just like the Barbie car, you're still sitting in the driveway. Understand this, surrender and acceptance go hand in glove. If you're not willing to accept God's plan, it's because you really haven't surrendered. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Again, we know these verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, to most people in the world, that doesn't make any sense. We like to hedge our bets. You show me what you've got for me, and then I'll make the decision as to whether I'll commit to it. Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight. Understand this, if it's not part of God's purpose, God's will for your life, it's a weight, and you need to lay it aside. Now, if the power of God is limitless, if the love of God is for us, if the desire of God is for your good, if His plan is perfect, why wouldn't we accept His plan? Why wouldn't we drop everything? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did it for you. And God's desire for you is that you would surrender yourself so that the gospel, so that the message of salvation, so that the message of an eternity with God, in fellowship with God, so that that message could reach someone else through you. Through you. In the last few verses here, we see something special, something that only Jesus deserves. And I said this last time, there's only one hero when it comes to the gospel, and that's Jesus. None of us can claim that. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those verses should encourage us. They should humble us. They should bring us to a point of surrender. God exalted Jesus. God pointed to Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And that glorifies God. Does your life point to Jesus? Are you forsaking and humbling? Are you accepting God's purpose for your life? Are you surrendered? Are you sold out for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For just a firm moment, we're going to play some music. And I want to invite you tonight. We're going to open the altar. Maybe you need to reproportion some things in your life. Maybe there's some things that you've been elevating above Jesus. Maybe there's some things in your life that you just haven't been willing to let go of. Man, can I encourage you tonight? Show your family that you're sold out for Jesus. Come and pray. Ladies, show your families that you're sold out for Jesus. Young people, guys that are sitting in front of me here, are you sold out for Jesus? Maybe you made a commitment at TNS or at conference. How's that going now that the emotion is worn off? Maybe you need to reignite that fire. Are you sold out for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Heavenly Father, we come before you again tonight. Father, everything in my life should point to you. Father, it's only your grace and your mercy that I stand here. It's only by your work in my life that I even have breath. Father, so often I elevate things above you. Father, make me passionate about your word. Make me passionate about your son. Father, I pray that we as a church would be sold out for Jesus. Father, we love you. We're so grateful that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.